2013, we are, as church, going through the sayings of Jesus, looking at the red letters and seeing what Jesus says. And so this morning, we are looking, that is morning for another 2 minutes, we're looking in John chapter 3 and verse 3. So if you have a Bible, turn over to the Gospel of John and the third chapter. This is a verse that I think most people who have been around church very much are probably pretty familiar with this passage, but I'm hoping that God will help you to see it in a fresh way, in a way that will apply to your life. It's a powerful, powerful conversation that Jesus had with a guy named Nicodemus. John 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, we hear that because we're Christians, most of us. We've heard this a lot, and right away, our mind goes to, oh, Jesus is saying that you need to pray and accept the Lord in order to go to heaven, because that's kind of the way we hear it. But when you are looking at Scripture, if you really want to receive from Scripture what God intends, one of the most basic principles of Bible interpretation is that the Bible means what it meant when it was originally written. And the Bible means what it would have been understood to mean by the people who are there at the time that it happened. So we can't just make up our own ideas. See, for us, the term born again means something very technical and very special to us. And we think of people who have accepted Jesus Christ as being born-again Christians. We think of being a born-again Christian as a particular kind of Christian. There are some people who say they're Christians because they were, you know, baptized when they were a child, and so naturally they're Christians. But we refer to born-again Christians as being those who get old enough to where they decide for themselves that they want to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and they enter that relationship. You have to understand that in this context, that isn't what Nicodemus would have understood. This is the first time anyone, and really the last time for the most part, that anyone ever used the metaphor of being born again to talk to someone. And so we have to put ourselves back into that context to really understand it. Now, being a born again Christian, being someone who has connected to God through Jesus Christ, is a very valid thing. And describing that as being born again, there's nothing wrong with it. The phrase born again was really popularized years ago, 50 years ago or so, by Billy Graham, who would often end his messages by saying, "You need to be born again. And so if you want to be born again, come forward." That isn't necessarily what Jesus was talking about. Charles Colson, who was convicted in the whole Watergate fiasco and went to prison, later started a prison ministry and ran it until his recent death. He called his autobiography Born Again, because when he found Jesus, that's the best way he could describe it. Jimmy Carter, one of our former presidents, when he ran for president, it made front page news, because he made a point to say, "I am a born-again Christian." And so that was put on the front page of newspapers and magazines and everything. Here's a born-again guy who's running for president. And Jimmy Carter does, to this day, he happens to be a wonderful Christian man. Worst president we've ever had, maybe until recently. But he was a wonderful Christian man. But we have that baggage, and we go, okay, Jesus says, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And we think, oh, you need to accept Jesus if you're going to go to heaven. But that isn't what was intended when he said this, at least not specifically or completely. So what we need to do is put ourselves into the scene, and we need to see, who did he say this to? What was this guy like? What would this have communicated to him if we're really going to understand it? So if we back up to verse 1 of chapter 3, John the narrator says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Let's stop right there. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. What the Pharisees were in Jesus' day was a category of Jews who prided themselves at being more right, more correct, more accurate than the average believer. The word Pharisee in Hebrew meant to draw a line. And that's what the Pharisees felt they did. They drew a line around themselves and said, basically, all of us who are really good, we're Pharisees. All you people on the other side of the line, all you people who are out there, you are inferior to us. As they began to follow the law, they began to judge anyone who didn't see the law the same way that they did. So Pharisees took the strictest interpretation of the law. And it wasn't just Torah, it wasn't just the Old Testament law that they followed. They followed every tradition that ever flowed forth from the law. So even, I mean, it'd be pretty severe to say, you know, the 670 or so commandments of the law, I'm going to follow those. But they took intricate interpretations. And even to this day, a lot of Jews, their interpretation of the law is so much stricter than anything that God had ever intended. For instance, I love going to Israel, and we're going to be going again in October, and I can't wait for that. But the one thing that I kind of don't like about going to Israel is they won't mix meat and dairy products together, which means you can't get a pepperoni pizza, you can't get a cheeseburger. They will not mix the two. If you have a steak and some bread, you can't get butter. Well, that was a Jewish tradition that developed. Where did they get it? There was an Old Testament command that said, you will not boil a calf in its mother's milk. So they take that and they go, well, when I buy this meat at the market and I buy this cheese at another market, there's a possibility that this cheese was created by the cow who was the mother of the one who was cut up and given to us as beef. And so we can't do that, just in case. Now, the original commandment was because there were cults there in Canaan who deliberately took a calf and boiled it in his mother's milk, thinking that it had some magic powers. That's all the law was trying to do. Don't practice pagan rituals. But out of that, I can't get a cheeseburger. You know, I have to go buy a slice of cheese pizza and buy a hamburger, and I put the cheese pizza inside the hamburger. Now I have a cheeseburger. But that's typical of the kinds of interpretations that Pharisees would come up with. Just picky little things. It's why the Pharisees attacked Jesus, because he healed people on the Sabbath. The Sabbath day was a day for people to rest. But how in the world from the Bible would you ever get that on the Sabbath day, if you have the power to make someone well who's been sick their whole life, you can't do that because it's the Sabbath. It's stupid. But what happened too is that, you know, for the people of the day, they became more and more enslaved by all of these traditions. And we're prone to some of the same sorts of things. But Nicodemus would have been someone who, number one, thought he was better than almost everyone else, but number two, was burdened excessively with tons of rules as to how to live his life. But he wasn't just a Pharisee. It said he was a ruler of the Jews. So not just a Pharisee, but he was one of the leaders among the Jewish people. He was probably in charge of one of the synagogues. He was a guy who was looked up to and respected. He was actually better than even most Pharisees. And that's really good. That's really impressive. So this man in verse 2 came to Jesus by night. And that tells you something. wants to have a conversation with Jesus, which wasn't unusual for the Pharisees. They were often coming to Jesus and trying to ask him trick questions so they could trip him up. I mean, that was conversations between Jesus and the Pharisees dominate much of the gospel account. But he wants to see him in a different way, and so he comes by night. Because it would be scandalous to see a Pharisee who's a leader of the Jews, a ruler, is coming to talk to this guy, Jesus. The Pharisees looked at Jesus, and he was a huge threat to them. Because here was a guy who came along, and without following all their traditions, and without being stuck with this burden of everything that he had to do, Jesus could do things they couldn't do. And he loved people. And he seemed so free. And they were so trapped. And so they were constantly trying to trip him up, mess him over. So if you're going to come to Jesus as a Pharisee, it was going to be because you were going to try to make him look stupid. But Nicodemus had other things on his mind. As he came to Jesus by night and said to him in verse 2, Rabbi. Now, for a leader of the Pharisees to call Jesus rabbi or teacher and to ask him a sincere question was, well, you'd want to do it by night. He said, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Wow. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, other Pharisees saw the miracles that Jesus did and came to other conclusions. But when you saw what Jesus did, you had to kind of decide, where is this guy coming from? And most of the Pharisees said, he's doing tricks. In their day, it wasn't that unusual for people to practice magic, to get skills of various sleight of hand and illusions and things like that, and be able to fool people because people were superstitious. And so if you could learn to do some tricks, you could really get through to people. So they were used to magicians. But they looked at Jesus and some of what he did, like feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. No one had ever done that before. You know, the magicians of the day wouldn't do something like that. Wouldn't even have that much fish on hand and bread. But Jesus did it, so they had to figure out, okay, how do you explain this? Most of the Pharisees said, he is doing miracles by the devil. It's spooky, it's weird, it's different. It can't be from God. So I'm saying the way he does what he does is just by demons. There are people today who every time somebody does a magic trick, they think that it's demonic. I remember years ago I was at a Super Bowl party, and the guy who threw the Super Bowl party had hired a magician, one of the best magicians in Las Vegas, to come to the party. And he was standing outside by the pool, and he actually levitated himself, floated up off the ground. Now, the way he did it, he was standing slightly sideways, and he was going up on his toe with one foot, and the other foot was coming off the ground. And as you're looking, it looks like he's really coming off the ground. A bunch of the ladies who were at the party ran into a room together, and they were pleading the blood of Jesus, and they were like, it's like, it's a trick. Just because there's something you don't know how it works doesn't mean it's the devil. But the Pharisees, their theory was that must be demonic. But Nicodemus has a different opinion. He goes, I don't think anybody can do what you do unless God has something to do it. So I know that you've come from God. Now that's good as far as it goes. Nicodemus certainly, though, came by night. He wasn't saying, wow, I want to give up all my religion and I just want to follow you, Jesus. I want to be one of your disciples. He had too much invested. But what Nicodemus was really hoping for is to make some kind of an association with Jesus where, and perhaps he thought, Jesus, if you'll just quit doing some of the stuff you do and mellow out and change some of your teachings, I think you could become a good Pharisee. And I can kind of work with you. We can work together. Nicodemus is looking for a way to say, hey, Jesus, why don't you join me and I'll join you? And that's the way some people come to God still. It's like, okay, God, I have all this to offer, and you have this other stuff to offer. Together, we could do some amazing things. But God doesn't need someone who can help him. God's not looking to form new partnerships. There was the old fable of the elephant and the mouse that walked together across a suspension bridge. And of course, as they walked, the bridge is swinging. Everybody thought it was going to break. Chunks of wood are falling off. And when the elephant and the mouse got to the other side, the mouse looked back at the swinging, broken bridge, and he goes, "Man, we sure shook that thing, didn't we?" And a lot of times, that's the way we are with God. Wow, God, me and you together, we're something. And often we even think, man, just imagine if someone with his talent would become a Christian. What great things. Boy, just imagine if this singer who has such a beautiful voice would just accept Jesus. God could do amazing things. Where God isn't really looking for somebody to join with him and partner with him, but that's kind of what Nicodemus was doing. So now you've put yourself in the place of Nicodemus. You're a religious guy trying to add to your repertoire, trying to impress at the same time, hey, I'm open to you. I'm impressed by you. There's some things you do I don't understand. And so Jesus says to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus hadn't read Chuck Colson's biography. He didn't know who Jimmy Carter was. He had never heard Billy Graham. And no one throughout religious history had ever talked about being born again. So this was kind of confusing to him. And Jesus is throwing him a curveball big time. And what he's saying is, there's no hope for you to ever even see the kingdom of God until you are born again. And he's like, I don't know what born again means. That sounds weird. That sounds crazy. Now, the kingdom of God, sometimes this term is used to refer to the future kingdom that Jesus will set up on the earth. Most of the time when in the Gospels, when it refers to the kingdom of God, it's referring to the same thing that we would say that any kingdom is. It's the place where a person rules. So, you know, if you are a part of the kingdom of the United States of America, it means you are on U.S. territory where the government has authority. The kingdom of God, seeing it, is realizing what Jesus said when he said, the kingdom of God is among you right now. It's when you come into contact with God and recognize that God is at work, then you're seeing the kingdom. God is the king whether you see it or not. Most people don't see him. But Jesus is saying, until you're born again, you'll never have a clue about God and about what he is doing. And you know, that was something that no doubt pricked Nicodemus's heart a bit. Because when people become religious, it's because they want to understand God. They want to see God. No one originally becomes religious because I want to be better than other people. That happens as you try to find God, you try to see God, you try to contact God, and yet your religion isn't helping you do that. And so now you settle for, at least I'm better than other people. At least I know a lot more than I used to. Nicodemus didn't know God. With all of his efforts, with all of his struggles, with everything that he had learned and studied, and all the discipline in his life that caused him to be a really good person, to be recognized and respected by others, but to see what God is doing, not a chance. He was no closer to it than he had ever been in his life, and he knew that. And so when Jesus says, problem is you need to be born again to see the kingdom of God, he's like, I want to see the kingdom of God. That's why I'm talking to you. But be born again? And look at what he said in verse 4. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? In other words, I'm open to the whole born again thing, but I don't think my mom would go for it. He goes, this doesn't make sense. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. How am I supposed to be born again? And look at what Jesus said. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So he says, I'm talking about spiritual things. And certainly you have been born once. You know that. The very fact that you said you have a mother, you realize you were born once. And I think the way I understand this passage, when he says you have to be born of water and the Spirit, water is referring to physical birth, but he's saying you need something more than that. Now, some people teach that this water is referring to baptism and that it goes with the Spirit. There was no Christian baptism at the time that Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, so that just doesn't make sense. Works for Baptists, but doesn't work if you really want to take the Bible seriously. But he goes, you got to be born as a human, but you have to be born of the Spirit. There's another birth that you need to go through. There's another experience that you need to have if you're ever going to be connected to God. You need to be born again spiritually. And then look at verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. That didn't help Nicodemus a lot. Later, Jesus is going to explain a lot more to him. But hear what he's saying. And by the way, there's a play on words in that verse. The word spirit in Greek is the word pneuma. And the word wind in Greek is also the word pneuma. It's the same thing in the Old Testament in Hebrew with the word ruach. Wind and spirit are the same word. And this verse starts to give us a clue as to maybe why. But what Jesus says to Nicodemus is, you know how the wind is? You totally know it when it comes through, but you're not sure where it came from, and you're not sure where it's going. The wind just does what the wind does. And he says, that's what the Spirit does. Now, even with all of our scientific equipment, all the time they'll predict, okay, Santa Ana winds are coming. Sometimes they're right, sometimes they're wrong. They'll predict the direction of the wind, but they're often wrong. But the one thing that you know, if you want to work within an environment of wind, is you better adjust to the wind, because the wind's not going to adjust to you. I, years ago, had the chance for 8 hours to be up in a hot air balloon. It was really cool. It was a lot of fun. But a hot air balloon, you can't steer it at all. All you do for direction is you keep little balloons with you in the basket and a tank of helium. And you fill the helium balloons and you release them and you watch it go up. And it gets to a certain height and all of a sudden it starts going north. So if you want to go north, you hit the jet on the hot air balloon to heat up the air. Hot air rises, you go up higher, and when you get to the altitude of that little balloon, then you're going to be going north, because that's the way the wind is going. You're kind of a victim of the wind, but the wind works in your favor, too. It's just you have to submit to it. You just have to go, the wind's going to do what the wind does. If I want to go where the wind is going, I need to get to orient myself towards it. It's the same thing with a sailboat. There are ways to sail against the wind by forcing your way and tacking in that way. But in general, if you really want to enjoy sailing, you don't decide where you're going. You find out where the wind's going, you trim your sails, and you'll fly through the water. But the wind is ultimately driving and determining it. And whatever you do, you have to do it in orientation with the direction of the wind. So Jesus is saying, given that, here's the deal. To be born again is to be born of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is like the wind. You can't predict with assurance what he's going to do. You don't know what twists and turns are coming. But you decide, where am I going? I'm going where the Spirit goes. I'm going where the wind leads me. And he says, that's what it's like to live in the Spirit and to be born of the Spirit. And that's why you need to be born again. Because see, the way we are, we think that, you know, I learn things, and it's great as I hear different sermons and I study different passages and, I get smarter. And so more and more as my life advances, I don't have to be so dependent on hearing from the Spirit because I'm hearing from a bunch of preachers who hear from God, and so I just do what they tell me to do. And I do what I did last time, and if that worked well. So the way our life develops often is we become less and less dependent on the Spirit of God. And we become more and more dependent on our experience. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus, that won't fly when it comes to having a relationship with God, from knowing God. And that's why he says, you need to be born again. You know, a baby, they're really amazing to watch. Because when they are born, they don't know anything. I mean, they have had certain experiences, but the day of their birth is the most traumatic thing that's ever happened to them. And really, when a baby's first born, all they really know is the voice of their mother. You know, you've been playing classical music, it just sounds like gibberish when you're in the womb. Dad talking to them, sorry, they don't hear that. But when the mother speaks, it reverberates through the bones of her body, and it is accentuated, and it's amplified. And so when a baby's born, they do know their mother's voice, clearly. And they've proven that with all kinds of tests. But the moment they're born, they start to learn. And have you ever thought about how much a baby learns when it's just tiny? When our granddaughter, Sadie, was born, immediately she's studying the environment. Now, I know, you know, people say, oh, no, you know, kids that age, they can't see anything. They don't know anything. They can't. Maybe that's true with your kid, but I'm telling you, Sadie's smart. I could see it. And she looked at me, and she was trying to figure out who I am. And she looks at the doctors, and she looks at her parents and everybody else around. And it's kind of been that way ever since. And as she gets older, her ability to concentrate and to study and to learn is just amazing. Last night I was holding her, and Ann had got her a DVD of like a kid's DVD showing farm animals and tractors and things like that. She's sitting on my lap, and she's just looking at that thing and watching tractor, and I'm saying it, you know, with the video, and cow, horsey, you know, and all these things. And her mom came in and had been, you know, out working all day. And Sadie glanced at her mom and then back at the video. It's like, I'm busy studying. I know you. This is new information. And that's what a child does. It's partly why Jesus says, unless you can orient yourself to be like a child, you'll never get it about God. Because we learn about God when we realize what we don't know. See, the problem is, yeah, you've lived life for a long time. I've been a Christian since 1971, but I've been reading the Bible since 1955. And so I have a bunch of things that I think I know. Truth is, just because you know something doesn't make it right. Some of the things I know, I find out, whoa, I don't think that was right. I thought I knew that. I thought I had learned that and acquired that. This last Wednesday night, we were dealing with the question of eternal security and can you leave your salvation? Can you lose your salvation? And I said at the beginning, most of you already know the answer to this. You're sure of it. And some of you believe that you know for sure you can't lose your salvation because you've looked at scriptures like Romans 8 that says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. You've seen John 10. You're in the Father's hand and no one is able to take you out of the Father's hand. And so you're sure of that. But I said, others of you have looked at scriptures that say you need to abide if you're going to stay. You've looked at scriptures from Peter. You've looked at scriptures in the book of Hebrews that warn about people who can at one time be connected to God, and now they aren't. And so you look at those scriptures and you go, I know that it's possible for you to be saved and then to be lost. Now, who's right? I don't know. And as we went through this discussion, the conclusion I come to is I believe both. I don't necessarily know how to put them together. I may be misinterpreting one. But here's the thing. When I approach the scriptures, I just want to believe what it says. Because I have found that when I assume that something means a certain thing because of what some other verse says, it's one of the dangers of so-called systematic theology. It's one of the dangers of reading a scripture and saying, in order to see what this means, we need to look at another scripture. Because what we do is we take our assumptions and then we apply them to the scriptures. And that's a dangerous thing because it limits us. For instance, if you are from a Reformed tradition and believe in the points of Calvinism, I love you and that's fine. And I have dear friends who are of the Reformed tradition. But if so, then you believe certain things, and one of them is that Jesus only died for the elect, the ones who are chosen. Because your theology says Jesus couldn't have died for somebody who rejects him and goes to hell. That wouldn't be right. And so, and there are scriptures that will talk about you were chosen before the foundation of the world and everything. So you go, okay, I know that. So now you're reading in 2 Peter where Peter says, God isn't willing that any should perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. What does that verse mean? Now, if you just read that verse, you would go, clearly, God wants everyone to be saved. And his heart is for that. And you go, that's a wonderful truth. But if you've already decided that you are going to interpret the scriptures through Grudem's systematic theology or through what John Calvin says or Spurgeon or whatever, you're going to go, okay, it seems to say that he died for everyone and he wants everyone to be saved. It doesn't say that everyone will be saved. It's not teaching universalism. But this conflicts with my theology. So what you have to do is say, when it says that he isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, he must be talking about the elect. He must be saying, God doesn't want any elect people to perish. He wants every person who is truly chosen to come to repentance. Is that what it says? No. But I want to be consistent because I don't want to admit that I might be wrong about something I thought I knew. Now, what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here is really appropriate for all of us. In order to walk with Jesus, in order to have a relationship with him, in order to see what God is doing, you have to bring yourself to the point where you hit reset and you start over. And it's like going, forget everything you know. Can you approach this fresh and hear what God is saying? Now, that's kind of threatening to us in a way. Because I've worked really hard to learn everything I've learned. And I've had a bunch of experiences in my life. And so when something happens, I go, I know what to do because I've handled this before and I made this decision and it really turned out badly. But when I made this other decision, it turned out great. And so I'm like, I know what to do. The great thing is I don't need to bother God with this. I just make a decision based on an accumulated amount of wisdom and knowledge that I have from my experiences. But God does not want you to grow to the point where you need him less. God wants us to be completely dependent on him. And because of that, God wants to regularly wipe the slate clean and say, start over here. Approach this from a fresh perspective. Why? Because the Spirit of God knows where he is going, and he knows what he wants to do. And our job is to adjust our sails to the wind of the Spirit. Our job is not to run our lives in such a way that we need him less. He wants us to need him more. And that's the key to a relationship with God through his Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes weird things happen in our lives. Sometimes things happen and we're like, this is wrong. This shouldn't be the case. It's the wind. Will you accept that maybe the Spirit is working and he's doing exactly what he wants to do? Or are you going to assume that if this doesn't fit your existing paradigm, something is desperately wrong, and I need to make sure that I gather people together and we fight this and we stop it and we resist it and we see it as spiritual warfare? A lot of times what we call spiritual warfare is us resisting the Spirit of God and what he wants to do. And we can't see it because we think we already know so much. And we, too, can become like Pharisees, who say, I have so much invested in this that I do not want to start over. I do not want to come as a child innocently and approach once again God as if I don't know anything and I'm just wanting to hear from him. In fact, I don't trust that. I'm afraid that, kids make mistakes. I don't want to do that. I want to be better. I want to be good. I want to have this together. And Jesus would say, I don't need you to be good for me. I don't need you to work with me, and we'll each chip in what we have and see what the result is. Jesus says, I need you to start as a child, to be born again, and to decide that without me, you can do nothing. Because that's what will make you dependent on my Spirit. And that will allow you in your life to set your sails and trim them to where the wind is blowing. And then you'll feel the momentum of like, wow, God is leading, God is working. And at that point, you'll go, I can see the kingdom of God. I can see what he is doing. I get it. It makes sense because I'm not fighting against him. I'm not constantly trying to go into the wind because it's what I want. We are taught that the way to get forward in life is to come up with a plan, to set your objectives, to set goals, and then do everything that you can to meet those goals. Sounds good. It's a really good way to become a really good Pharisee. But what God wants is for us to approach every day and go, I have my plans, but if the wind's blowing a different direction, if the Spirit wants to go in a different way, I'm on board with that. Because I don't care what I know or don't know. I don't even trust what I think I've learned. I want the wind of the Spirit working in my life. I want that. And so that's what I am devoting myself to. I believe that's what Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about when he says, unless you're born again, unless you hit reset, you can't even see the kingdom of God. And that was a huge threat to Nicodemus because he had worked very hard to get where he was. He had studied very hard to learn what he learned. And now to be told, you know, a lot of stuff you know, it just isn't so. That's like saying, throw away your whole life. But that's what he said. And I believe he says that to us too. Can you get to the point where you just say, I just want what God wants. And I want to find that flow of wind where if it means that I start everything over, if it means I make big plans and then the wind is going the other way and I go, I'll let go of that tomorrow. If it means that all the things you think you knew because of all the hours you've listened to Christian teaching. And then all of a sudden the Lord comes to you and says, there's actually a different way to look at it. Are you okay with that? Are you in fact willing to do that? Because if you're not, you will never see what God is doing. Because you'll be busy fighting against the wind. You'll be busy fighting against him. And the longer we walk with God, the more prone we are to move in the direction of Phariseeism, the more prone we are to think, I got this down without God. I don't really need him. All I need to do is ask him to make things happen the way they need to in order for me to get what I want. Instead of going, hey, God. And Pastor Chuck used to tell us, we're all on a one-day contract, and I love that. Can you live your life in such a way that if everything's different tomorrow and God's doing something else, are you okay with that? Or are you going, no, I have too much invested. There's too much water under the bridge. I'm not going to live that way. The question for all of us, as it was for Nicodemus, are you okay with setting your sails according to the wind of the Spirit and seeing where he takes you? Having every day be an adventure. Having everything that you do is, you know, the scriptures talk about, don't say that tomorrow I'm going to do this. It says, say, if the Lord wills, then I will do this and so. Because I don't know. I mean, I make my plans. But tomorrow, if God's plan is different than mine, I want his. I don't want mine. Now, I can decide what I'm going to do tomorrow, and I can do it, no matter what. Even if I'm feeling the resistance, even if it's like I'm going into the wind, and I can convince myself, oh, that's the devil. Or I can go, I think I'll flow. Maybe this isn't the day to do this. That's the lesson that Jesus is communicating to Nicodemus. Now, for him, this was radically new. For us, it might be. Because we always thought this just meant go forward, pray to accept the Lord, and then you've covered John 3. It's not that at all. It's taking on a life orientation of walking in the Spirit, of allowing God to do whatever God wants to do, and us being okay with that. It's about us coming to the Scriptures fresh. It's why I often tell people, if you have a Bible that you've put a lot of notes in, when you read the Bible, work on a fresh copy. And sometimes it's good to even read the Bible in a different translation because we need to hear it fresh. I don't want to turn to a passage of Scripture and go, yeah, I get this one because I heard the greatest sermon on it, or I taught the greatest sermon on it, so I know, I can't go and say it means something different. The Spirit, like the wind, goes wherever it wants. Our success is determined by whether or not we are flexible and humble to whatever he does. And every time I open this book, I want it to be like it's the first time I ever read it, because I want to hear what God is saying through his word. And I don't really care what anybody else says about it. I want to hear from God directly. It's amazing how often the basic truth of a passage is right there under our eyes. But we've got so many sermons and commentaries and everything bouncing through our heads that we complicate it and we don't get what it's saying. But a walk in the Spirit is a walk where we trust him to lead us and to guide us. And it's the greatest way to live because there's no big burden. There's no reputation to live up to. There's no accomplishment that's going to put us in a place where, woohoo, we've arrived. I don't need God anymore. The message to Nicodemus is a message to us as well. Now, if you're here today and you have never allowed Jesus Christ to take control of your life, you've been doing it yourself, and you can tell if this is you. Life is just getting heavier and more burdensome all the time. You've never come to the point where you've hit reset, where you've come to him and say, I want to be born again. I want to start all over. Then I'd suggest to you that today would be a great time to do that. there'll be people right in that back corner back there after the service, and they would love to hit that reset button with you and just to pray and go, I'm starting all over. I want to be born again. So if you haven't done that, do it for sure. He died for you, paid the penalty for your sins so that you could start fresh. Don't just walk away from that gift. But I'm convinced for many of us, there was a time when we did this, but it was a long time ago, and now we're becoming creatures of habit. We're becoming enslaved to what we think we know. And I believe that Jesus would tell us, that's not how you live by the Spirit. It doesn't work. I never wanted it to be that way. I never wanted you to think that to whom much has been given, much will be required, in the sense that, you know, now you know a lot, so you need to be even better. I wanted a fresh relationship with you whereby the Spirit can just blow you wherever it takes you. And I want you to approach my word from freshness. And I want you to approach every day by going, okay, this is a new day. I am being reborn right now. God's mercies are new every morning. Wouldn't that feel good? Doesn't a fresh start feel good? Sometimes you go through a thing where you're like fighting to save your house from foreclosure, and then it gets foreclosed, and you go, I can't believe it. For once, I'm not afraid of foreclosure anymore. There's a certain freedom to this. It's the way you feel after selling a bunch of stuff at a garage sale. It's like, huh, life is less complicated. That's life in the Spirit. That's real born-again living. That's how you'll see the kingdom of God, by just going, yep, every day, one-day contract. Every day, I'm looking to see what he will do. Of course, you can make plans and do what you can do, but find out if the wind is blowing that way. Find out if the Spirit is leading that way. Always be ready for a change of the wind and to adjust yourself accordingly. And then you'll be living the life, the true born-again life that God wants you to experience. You don't need to get to a certain level to be spiritual. You will get to a level whereby now you no longer need the Spirit. Congratulations. We'll give you a Pharisee badge. For me, I want to hit reset every day. I want to start every day fresh with him, saying, whatever I'm planning, whatever I'm doing, whatever I want, you want to change it, I'm going to adjust my sails. I'm going to go to your altitude. I'm sticking with you. That's what the Christian life is supposed to be. And I would just encourage you to think about what this means in your life. What is it that you know, or that you think you know, that is a major force in why you do what you do? Ask yourself, what if that's wrong? Am I okay with that? Am I okay if there are differences, if it's a new way to do things? There's nothing more pathetic than living a life trying to do something that's just not happening. He wants us to start fresh. That's his heart. And that's how you'll see the kingdom. So I encourage you, if you don't know him, and you've never been born again, get back to the back and get that taken care of. It'll be the best thing you ever did. But for all of us, I'm thinking, I want to be born again tomorrow, even this afternoon. I want to approach life from a fresh perspective, because I want my life to be led by the Spirit of God. And being born of the Spirit means setting my sails to the wind of the Spirit and accepting whatever it is that he does and going along with it and cooperating, not battling against him all the time. I'm convinced that most people who think they're in spiritual warfare are just trying to sail straight into the wind. Flow with God. Let the Holy Spirit lead and guide you. It'll feel like being in a, you know, hang glider where you're just soaring. It'll feel like being in a boat where the wind is with your sails and you're sliding along so smooth. That's how he wants our lives to be. And then we'll see the kingdom of God. We'll see what God's doing. Let's pray. God, thanks for your word and for having this conversation. between Jesus and Nicodemus recorded so that we, your children, could remain as your children. So that we would recognize that there's a bit of the Pharisee in all of us, and that we could repent from that and to again start fresh with you by your Spirit. So show us which areas in our lives we've just become slaves of what we think we know. Help us to start over. And for the people here who don't know you, please just draw them by your Spirit. Help them to feel almost like there's a wind that's blowing them to the back of the sanctuary so that they can be forgiven. Start over with you. We thank you for the fact that your mercies are new every morning, and that whenever we wake up to your mercies, it's like starting life all over again by your grace. Help us to walk in that, to soar in that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.